So as we mentioned earlier, today's the beginning of something new, a new sermon series, but also even more than that, the introduction of a new rhythm that we want to institute and then invite you into as part of First Friends Church. And that new rhythm has everything to do with the idea of being a disciple. Today is sort of a new, fresh call out, calling all disciples. And so today we're going to unpack what you have in front of you a little bit. There's the handout that has four tables, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But I wanted to set the stage a little bit just by talking about the importance of what it means to be a disciple. Why it's important, what it looks like, and a little bit about what it isn't. See, the foundation of this movement that started in Christ and through Christ is best centered in this concept of discipleship. That we are called to be disciples, to call other disciples, to train disciples, to grow disciples as a church, to send disciples out on mission and to continue reproducing disciples. Since taking on the role of lead pastor at this church, I have consistently believed and stated that as a church, if we are not calling, growing, and sending disciples, then we are doing it wrong. I don't care what else we're doing. If we're not calling, growing, and sending disciples, then we are not being true to the primary mission that Jesus Christ gave to his church, to make and grow and send disciples. So today we're launching this rhythm of discipleship. It's something, and we'll get to the details in a moment, but it's meant to be both faithful and functional. Faithful to what it means to be molded by the Spirit in this process of formation, but also functional enough that it doesn't seem overwhelming and crazy, something you can get your hands on. If we just told you that you need to be disciples and then said, go ahead, go be disciples, and didn't give you some sort of framework, we've realized, to sort of latch onto. And it's not perfect and it's not all-inclusive, but if we don't give you some way to try and do the thing we say is really important, it would be irresponsible leadership for us. So we want to provide that for you today. So when you hear that word disciple, what comes to your mind? When you think about what it means to be a disciple, what starts rolling around in your brain? Because that's what I'm going to unpack a little bit myself, and then I'm going to invite Andy and Mike back up to do some of the unpacking of that table process. So let's start by talking about two words that we often use, I think for good reasons, but we use them and they end up becoming substitutes for disciple. And they actually end up lowering the expectations of what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus. They're not bad or wrong words in and of themselves. They're just incomplete words. And that's what I want to show you today. Here's the first one. A disciple is more than a believer. A disciple is more than a believer. To try and pack the whole of discipleship into being able to check a few boxes that you can mentally assent to is really impossible and honestly counterproductive to the holistic life of what it means to be a disciple. Now, please don't get me wrong. Belief is crucial. It's instrumental. It's important. It's valuable. Jesus invites his disciples to believe in him. Absolutely. But Jesus also invites his disciples to believe in what he teaches them and models for them. I mean, think about it. John chapter 14 has a lot of memory verses that maybe some of us know. You know, early on, Jesus says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back, right? In my Father's house, there are many rooms. A little later on, he says, it's through me that you will come to know the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. A little further in that same chapter, Jesus, looking at his followers, says this, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commands. Are we invited to believe in Jesus and what he's done? Absolutely, but there's more. I might state it this way. To believe in what Jesus has done for you, but care little about what he has modeled for you, is an incomplete and I would say dysfunctional form of discipleship. It is important to believe in what Jesus has done and who he is. Absolutely, yes. But we're also called to believe in what he says, in what he does, in the invitation to join him. Don't be confused that belief is enough. Listen to James chapter 2. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. belief on its own, by itself, is not the end of the story. Even shaking in fear because of the power of God is not the whole thing. According to a recent Pew study, about 80% of Americans, when asked, say they believe in God. I don't know exactly all the details of the poll, but generally speaking, if you ask the average American, do you believe in God, about 80%, 8 in 10 would say yes. Does anyone think that that means that 80% of our population is made up of disciples of Jesus? No, not even close. Why? Because belief alone is not enough. I would actually argue that that statistic shows us something about our culture. I think we have a lot of folks in our world that have a, sort of a periphery knowledge of God a little bit, right? And they might say things like, well, the good Lord did this, or even the more general term, the man upstairs is always watching. Things like that, right? That would reflect this idea that I think there's a God and he's out there somewhere. But my friends, that's nowhere close to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's beyond being a believer. And secondly, it's beyond being an attender. To be a disciple goes far beyond simply being an attender. Now, is being an attender at a religious worship gathering centered on Christ important? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So is it important to continue to gather together? Absolutely. We find that right here. Side note, by the way, when this was written, this book of Hebrews, this exhortation to not giving up meeting together, if you were going to continue to meet together, you could potentially be hauled off and put in prison or worse. So like, this isn't like, well, you really should. This is like, this is going to be dangerous, but even though it's dangerous, you shouldn't stop doing it, right? But simply being in a particular place at a particular time does not make a person a disciple. Before taking on this role as lead pastor, I was a youth pastor for many, many moons. It seems like a really long time ago at this point. But I used to try and drive this point home with the teenagers by telling them this. Listen, being inside of a sanctuary on a Sunday morning does not make you a Christian or a disciple any more than being inside of a Taco Bell on a Friday night makes you a chalupa. Being in a particular place at a particular time does not add up to equaling the wholeness of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And even if it did, that's not really great for us today. I mean, first of all, look at the Gospels. Just read through the Gospels and see how many times you see the action being captured there is happening in a temple or a synagogue. Are there some examples? Absolutely. But the bulk of Jesus' ministry and teaching and engaging with people happens where? Not in the synagogue. Not in the temple. If it was simply about being in a particular place at a particular time, Jesus' message would have been easy, calling people back to the synagogue and the temple, but that was not his message. It was different. And even if attendance was the goal, listen, we are failing on that. I read these statistics this week. Check these out. Because being consistently present for worship is a really good thing. It's an important thing. It's a powerful thing. But that's not the whole thing. Statistics bear out how badly we're doing even at that. On an average Sunday in America, do you know what percentage of the population is in church? 18%. So pick any average Sunday, any of the 52, right? And you'll find 18% of people in some sort of gathered worship setting. So you guys are officially the minority today because you're here, right? And even in a stretch of 8 consecutive Sundays, only 25% of people would be there 3 times or more. So even if attendance was the thing, we're not doing well at that thing. But I would argue, and we can bemoan these numbers, but I want to tell you a different perspective. My friends, we live in the middle of a mission field. You do not have to leave the country or the state. You don't have to leave the county. You're in the middle of a mission field. Take advantage of the opportunity. So if discipleship is not limited to belief or attendance, then what does it look like? And I would like to give you three words today that at least give some shape to the idea. What does it mean if I want to say I am a disciple of Jesus? Here's the first one. To be a disciple is to follow. To be a disciple is to follow. This is one of Jesus' favorite ways to address the topic. Mark chapter 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And what does he say to them? Come, follow me. He could have said all kinds of stuff. Come, believe in me. Any of those. But he chooses, come, follow me. And again, Matthew chapter 16, much later in the story, again, speaking to his disciples, Jesus says this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and do what? Follow me. Being a disciple is a followership. And to follow assumes a few things. To follow assumes, first of all, action. You cannot follow and be static and stagnant at the same time. It's impossible. To follow assumes some sort of movement, and to follow assumes surrender. You cannot say you are willing to follow someone or something and then in the next breath say, I would like to lead also. It's not how it works. To follow Jesus is an act of surrender. But to say you want to follow Jesus also assumes that you're willing to move as the Spirit moves and leads you. So to be a disciple is to be a follower. Secondly, to be a disciple is to learn. To be a disciple is to learn. The Greek word that gets used over and over again for disciple in the New Testament is mathetes. And here's what it means. Literally, a learner, a student, or an apprentice. If you call yourself a disciple, then you are a learner. You are someone who is in training. And I love the word apprentice because it suggests you're not just learning so you can take a test and check boxes and fill in the blanks and put in the definitions. You're taking a training course as an apprentice because then you will do what you are being trained to do. To be a disciple is to learn. Think about it this way. Think about the way that you view God or the things that you know about God. Are they the exact things and the exact ways that you thought about God 5 years ago? Or 10, or 25, or 50. And I'd like to say, from a certain perspective, I hope not. I hope that you have continued to learn. Because when we learn, we grow and we change. And I know change is like a really bad word for some of us, but change is absolutely necessary and assumed if we are disciples. That we will continually be taught by Jesus himself as the great teacher, the one who will teach us. Guys, if you have come to a place where you're unwilling to consider learning more, examining your thoughts and your beliefs, your actions under the guidance of the Spirit, you have ceased part of what it means to be a disciple. Because as we learn, we grow and we change, and that is all part of what it looks like. So to be a disciple is to follow and to learn, and here's the last one. To be a disciple is to love. You cannot love on your own. A community is required. From the very beginning, Jesus' call to discipleship is a communal experience done with a group of people. Very rarely does Jesus ever address an individual person. Read the gospel accounts. And even when he's doing some things that are like this next level of discipleship, he takes three with him, three people. Very little one-on-one. There's a point in time Jesus is asked, essentially, what's the greatest commandment for your disciples? If you're to boil it down to the greatest command for your disciples, Jesus, what would it be and what is his answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' answer to the question about the greatest command for his disciples, his followers, his apprentices, his students is characterized by love. Love of God, love of others, and a properly understood love of self as God sees you and loves you. And listen, we can best love others when we are with them. Anybody who's ever spent time away from family or friends a significant amount of time, you know that it's best to love when you are with people. I would also say that it's impossible to love your neighbors unless you're around them. You can adore people from a distance. You can admire people from a distance. But to love people from a distance, I don't think it works that way. So we're going to give more shape to these as time goes on. But to be a disciple, I think at minimum means that we are willing to follow, we are willing to learn, and we are willing to love. And I want to close these thoughts about discipleship with this last statement. It is not a question whether we will or will not be discipled. The question we face is who or what will we allow to disciple us? It's not a question of will you or will you not. It's a question of how, right? I think sometimes we look at this idea, well, Jesus had disciples, and it's this brand new thing that no one ever done before. No, absolutely not. All the other rabbis had disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples until the point where he said, he must become greater, I must become less. So this idea of discipleship is not new, and it's not new today. Every single one of us in here, and every single one, everyone is being discipled by something. The question is, to what do you give, or to whom do you give the greatest amount of influence and authority to speak into your life about who you are, who God is, and how you see the world? Those are the things that are discipling you. I heard a story recently. A friend was telling me about a spouse, and they said, you know, my spouse makes sure to carve out time every day for at least 2 to 3 unbroken hours to sit down and watch cable news for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And I have friends who will swipe through their phones or their devices for 2 or 3 hours collectively in a day, looking at whatever social media feed is bringing to them. And we may think we're just being informed or we're just being entertained, but I have news for you. Do you know what's happening? You are being discipled. Absolutely. Those influences are what are discipling you about how you view yourself and the world, and sometimes even God himself. So the question is not, will I be discipled or not? The question is, what or who am I allowing to do the discipling in my life? So with all of that said, I'm going to invite Andy and Mike to come on out. And we are going to go through it. Today is really kind of a teaser. We're going to unpack each of these tables, why they're valuable, why they're scripturally relevant in the coming weeks. But we want to give you a teaser as to what this whole rhythm looks like, because if you're going to be invited into it, I want to give you the big picture first, and then we'll start digging into the details on successive Sundays after this one. We want you to remember, you are invited. There's a seat at this table for you, a seat at all of these tables for you. And so we're going to start by looking at the inner table. And if you have the sheet and you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. The first thing we're going to do as we dig into each one of these and sort of give a brief overview is just read what you have in this handout that's in front of you. So if you want to follow along on that or on the screen, it'll be up there as well. To define the inner table, would go like this. The inner table is a time and a space that each person carves out to individually meet with God. As Christians, we believe we are designed to know God and be known by Him individually. It can be difficult to devote to our time to our inner tables in our busy, noisy world. But even though God's presence surrounds us constantly, it's only by consistently taking time to be attentive to the Spirit that we can learn and grow. So how do we engage? Set aside time each day that's devoted to practices that encourage individual communion with God. The number of valuable practices is virtually endless, but some of the most popular ones include scripture reading, maybe with the assistance of additional devotional material, prayer, journaling, scripture memorization, or even just attentively listening to worship music. The amount of time devoted to this table is going to be different for each person, but if you're just starting out, it can be as little as even 10 minutes a day. And our weekly bulletin insert, which you should have in the bulletin there as well, is something that you can use. It's a great place to find some of that inner table content. It will extend our Sunday morning studies and conversations throughout the week, providing you with more scripture to look into, more questions to ask yourself or to ask in conversation with others when we get to the common table. So with these, we did just want to read and have it be a dry experience. We asked some of our friends from part of our church family to talk about how these tables have already impacted their lives and why they find them valuable already. We don't want you to just hear from us. We want you to hear from some other people as well. So just a couple minutes long, each of these. And here's the first one. Our friend Dick Huber agreed to sit down with us and talk about his inner table experience.
Now, Jane and I have been Christians for a long time, and where we are now isn't where we began, and it's been a developmental process. What we don't do, we don't get up at crack of dawn and read our Bible and pray for an hour and fill in our prayer journal. We have a sort of a devotional pattern in our lives that carries us throughout the day. For example, we will start out with family radio in the morning, and we do our daily bread. In fact, we've been doing our daily bread a long time. We try to do things devotionally throughout the day, not just in the morning and then we go off and live our worldly lives. We've been Christians long enough that we've had some real ups and some real downs, and everybody will. It comes with the territory. If your spiritual life is up, you're up, and if your spiritual life is down, you're down, and it affects every aspect of your life, which means you better have a solution to the problem. I think it was an associate pastor many, many years ago said, there's two times when you need to pray, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. And that applies to your devotional life too. You just got to stay the course. You got to, whatever you're doing, even if you don't feel like it, you have to do it. And actually, God blesses that. You know, I think as in almost any activity, you got to walk before you can run. In fact, sometimes you got to crawl before you can walk before you run. And that's the same way with the devotional life. And I think probably Jane and I have been doing the daily bread as long as we've been Christians. That's really has been the starting point. And everything else has been built on that. Start out small, but be consistent. And don't be satisfied where you are. Continually grow.
And it looked like he was spasming, but he's okay. I promise.
That is a computer glitch, for sure. One of the things that Dick mentioned when we spoke to him, and we couldn't include everything. These interviews were all amazing and way too long, so we had to get it down to snippets. But he talked about the intimacy with God that we are called to have, invited into in Scripture. He talked about how Adam and Eve did what? They walked with God in the cool of the day. That's intimate. He talked about how we are invited to call Father Abba. Father, an intimate term. How Jesus says to his followers, I no longer call you servants, but what? I call you friends, right? And how the Spirit is our counselor and our comforter. So all those Trinitarian labels that we have for God all invite us to a sense of intimacy that God wants to know each one of us deeply. And that's the idea behind this inner table, saying that that portion of discipleship happens when we are willing to give our time, our energy, our attention to those sorts of things. So with that, I think we're going to switch over now to the common table, which Mike's going to tell us more about.
All right, if you want to follow along, the common table represents the small, intimate community of people with whom we walk through life. As the Spirit leads each of us individually, we can listen to one another's stories and learn from the experiences of our friends. The common table is modeled after centuries of small group emphasis throughout church history, tracing all the way back to Jesus' decision to spend most of his time with just 12 other people. So how do we engage? So at this table, we find encouragement, accountability, and fellowship as we learn and grow together. There are several different ways to engage this part of the rhythm at First Friends. Each fall and spring, there will be opportunities to join short-term runway groups that meet weekly for 6 to 8 weeks on average. And you heard a little bit about that this morning. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Every Sunday morning, our adult Bible fellowship groups meet for an hour at the church between worship gatherings. Or if you would like to form a micro group with just a few friends meeting at least twice each month, we can help you do that as well. And several weekly or monthly times of study and fellowship are offered in a variety of formats. Joining one or more of these common table experiences is a critical part of the ongoing process of discipleship. So with that, we will hear from our friend Cheryl as she shares a little bit about her Common Table experience over the last couple of years.
Probably 2 years ago, I was approached by Sarah to be a part of a 3 to 4 person discipleship group that would last probably a year, year and a half. There was definitely a noticeable difference from beginning to end. Even throughout, I noticed a bit of a change and more discipline in myself. Even when we weren't meeting, I would find myself thinking about our memory verses and seeing in a random situation in life where all of a sudden it applied. And then without that opportunity to discover the Bible in depth in that small group, I don't think that would have just happened independently. You develop a relationship with these other two people that you wouldn't have otherwise, and you can really open up about questions you have, concerns or doubts you have, and it's a place where it's safe to bring those concerns, and we discussed them. We didn't push them off. We just explored different ways of worship. At one point, all of our lives were so busy, Mary Kay and Sarah decided it would be a great idea just to sit on the porch and look at the trees and have some silence. It was a great time to just practice quieting ourselves. After the group was finished, I had a different frame of mind and a different lens in which to view things and how I perceive things. I was really bummed when it was over, though. It's pretty awesome. Ben noticed a difference, too. He would notice in the next few days after we had our meetings that I would be a little different. He's like, you need to go hang out with them. He's like, you're getting fussy. Go. Go back.
So I can also attest to what it's like being part of a group like that, or, you know, just a consistent small group. Being able to have a place for encouragement, accountability, a place to question, a place to process. I think that's really important for us. So with this Common Table, we basically have three kind of avenues: ABFs, the Runway groups, and then what we're calling micro discipleship groups, which is just basically, and we'll learn more about this in a couple weeks, but basically 3 to 5 people just kind of getting together a couple times a month to process through things, to keep each other accountable, to encourage one another. And the reason we really like that is because with the less amount of people, the easier it is to coordinate schedules. We're all busy. We all have stuff going on. So we're really excited about some of the opportunities that the Common Table presents. So with that, I'm going to give it to Andy to talk about the Gathered Table.
All right. And the Gathered Table encompasses everything that happens within our church family. This table incorporates all of us as one large community. Aspects of this table include Sunday worship gatherings like this one and serving within the ministries of the church, as well as participating in a variety of fellowship-oriented events like the Fall Fest coming up. The primary way to engage in the Gathered Table is to consistently attend one of our weekly worship gatherings at 8:30 or 11. No other table can provide the Spirit-filled experience of celebrating the love of God and grace of Christ as a unified body of believers. Additionally, it is important to find some area of service within the life of the church to which you can commit your time, energy, gifts, and talents. Finally, church-wide fellowship opportunities are offered at a variety of times throughout the year. So let's take a moment and hear from Bethany on her experience.
Coming back to church after being away for a couple of years, it was really like a whole different experience for me, because in growing up in the church, it was what I always knew. It was almost like obligational faith. Like, I would go because, you know, my parents are going, and when I was a teenager, it was like, it's Easter, I should go, my mom wants me there, or, you know, it's Christmas, I kind of have to go. And it wasn't until I had experienced some hardships in my own life that I really found God on my own, and then made my faith my own. So my motivation for coming to church wasn't, oh, this is what's going to make mom and dad happy. It was, I want to cultivate this faith and get it to grow And it was really great coming back because I really felt like I was embraced and welcomed, and there were so many people who like took their own personal time to kind of counsel me and to help me just figure things out, even when I was like frustrated or having doubts or like upset. Like, it was never really like, ooh, we don't want to talk about that. It was always like, okay, yeah, let's let you feel these things and we'll help you through it. But I'm finding still that the majority of faith is a lot of wrestling and doubts and frustration. And so I think if I had to try and deal with that on my own, I don't think I'd still be here. I think I would have been out the door in a year. But because I had different people like kind of looking out for me that I could go to, it just helped me process those things. I choose to serve in the capacities that I do because, like I said, I really, when I came back to church, felt welcomed and embraced. Whether it was like a Sunday school class or the youth group or the praise team, I really felt welcomed, and I want to kind of like pay it forward and be that for other people, to be able to be a welcoming embrace to somebody who's coming back to church or somebody maybe who's coming for the first time, who maybe hasn't had good experiences in churches. Like, I want to be able to be that, to help be a part of like that extension of God's love, that just loving without an agenda, because that's what Jesus did.
So obviously we're all here today, so we must place at least some value on this gathered table. But I want to go a little farther and break this down into three parts. And the first part is worshiping as a community. Clearly, you could worship on your own at home or in the car or wherever you want. But this is a unique opportunity on Sunday mornings that we have together to lift up our voices, to come to the throne of Christ together as a community and declare that He is our maker, our rock, to thank Him for His grace and His goodness and His love, and to just lift His name high and glorify Him. So that is a major part of what this gathered table is. The second one, so we have worshiping as a community. The second one is living as a community. It gives you the chance to know others and be known by others, to go through life together, to share your ups and downs, to celebrate your victories and mourn together and grieve together, and just be a community, which then sets you up for the third one, which is serving as a community. But not just serving as a community, but serving within your community and serving your brothers and sisters in the community. You know, when you know each other, it makes it really easy to say, oh man, you know, you're having a hard week, let me bring you a meal, or whatever the case may be, let me pray with you, I know that you're going through this, or I'm so happy that this happened in your life, let's celebrate together, or whatever the case may be. Living together sets you up for serving together and serving one another. So that's why we place this value on the gathered table.
All right. And the last one is the mission table that we are going to look at together. To define it, the mission table challenges each one of us to go into the world and make disciples just as Jesus commanded. Living a missional, disciple-making life means that we must enter into rhythms of life present in the world outside our church and our homes. As each of us becomes embedded within different places and activities, we listen in order to learn about the people around us so that we may love them well. As we build relationships, we pray that God will give us opportunities to share in word and in action the hope that we have in Christ. And so how do we engage? Take the time to seek God and speak with others about what mission table experience might be a good fit for you. Consider what kinds of things you most enjoy, and then find out if there are events or activities happening within the broader community that match up with your passions, your interests, or your hobbies. Or simply choose a place to be a regular, have coffee or eat lunch at the same place once or twice a week to get to know the staff and the fellow patrons. By living faithful and hopeful lives while building relationships in these kinds of contexts, we can know, love, and share Christ with the world around us. My friends, when you decided to become a Christian, at that very moment, you decided to be a missionary. The two are not separate. You do not need to leave the country, the state. You just need to be in your community in ways that are meaningful and building relationships. So I want to give you one more video example, a testimony from our friend Michelle about how she saw this come to life in her own life.
I Our ABF class did a study about 2 or 3 years ago called the Jesus Creed. And it all centers around when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, we all know he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to get real philosophical. You know, who's my neighbor? But instead, I've taken it pretty literally and just looked at the family next door. What does it look like to really love them? The cashier at Giant Eagle, or the parents of kids on my kids' soccer teams. Most of the church knows that we were able to aid some members of the Guatemalan community after the Freshmark raid. What they might not know is that there's a background behind that. In January, I was invited to and started to attend a mom's group called MOPS at another local church. And by chance, was put at a table with about seven other ladies, one of whom was a Guatemalan lady. And her name was Carmen, and I felt really just drawn to her. And I've always kind of felt a love for the Guatemalan community, but not really a way to reach out to them. I sat at this table with Carmen for months before I mustered up the courage to actually say, hey, can you tell me a little bit more about the Guatemalan community in Salem? And it turns out that Carmen was the perfect person to ask because she is the wife of Pastor Manuel. A few weeks later, when their community got into crisis mode after the Freshmark raid, our hearts were already ripe to that opportunity. So Saturday morning rolls around. This is the day we're doing the delivery. And I carry in my one bag of groceries, my gallon of milk, and I think I'm probably gonna be the only one that has brought anything at all. Walk into the kitchen, and every countertop just piled with groceries for these families. And it all came together in, like I said, 29 hours time. And by a chance meeting of someone sitting at a table and just getting into a conversation saying, how can we help you?
What I love about that story is a lot of times we focus on the big thing that happens over here, but we forget that what led to the big thing was this small thing over here. That Michelle decided, I'm going to go be in a group of moms. It's outside my home. It's outside my church. It's just a place I'm going to go be with people who are kind of in the same phase of life as me. And because she did that and built relationships there, it became this thing. Don't ever diminish what God might do if you're willing to step out of your comfort zone to be in a place where you build those relationships with people who are not a part of your family, not a part of your church family. And listen, we'll talk more about this in several Sundays, but really the possibilities are endless. Maybe you are in a family that is a mission field. Maybe you have people in your family that you are ministering to in this way. Maybe your workplace is a mission field where you are building those relationships with people to live hopefully in front of them. Maybe your neighborhood, your literal people that live next door. There are lots of opportunities to do that. And you're going to hear a lot more about these individually as we move forward. But I guess to close, I want to say this. I mentioned this at the congregational meeting several months back. My first 6 years in this role, I felt like the first three of them was sort of me being a baby. I had never done any role like this before. I was learning, you know, the proverbial trying to drink from a fire hose type thing. I was just learning how to try and do this thing, just really trying to feel the ground underneath my feet. And then the next 3 years, I feel like, were me sort of learning to walk, like toddling around like toddlers do and feeling like, oh, I'm doing pretty good, and then, you know, down on your face. But I really feel like, for whatever reason now, God has laid on my heart that it's time to start running in this next block of time. And this rhythm is part of what I feel like God has laid on my heart and all of our hearts. What does it look like if our congregation is going to run the race together that God has called us into? To truly become disciples in the way that Jesus wants us. Now, we want to be clear, this is not meant to feel overwhelming. Sometimes the idea of discipleship can be overwhelming, that there's so many things you have to do. But we mapped it out in these four tables because we believe, again, that that's faithful and functional. It's valuable, but it's also doable. It's tangible. You can get your hands and your mind around it. We also want to stress that this is not one more thing that you have to do so that you're doing enough to be a good Christian. That's not what this is about. It's a roadmap. It's an invitation for you to develop a rhythm in your life that will lead you to be formed more under the power of the Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. This is not a program or activity. It's not something we're going to turn on and then turn back off again. It's something that I would love to see embedded into our church family. Honestly, I'll tell you what I'd love. I'd love 3 years or so from now, 3 to 5 years from now, I would love it that if any part of our church family was approached by somebody outside of church and they would say, tell me what it's like to be a part of First Friends Church. I would love for every single person to be able to say these things. Our mission statement is that we gather, grow, and go. We gather for worship, we grow in Christ, and we go into the world. And the way that we do that on a regular basis, there's these four tables. And not only explain those tables, but then say, and here's what I do to engage those four tables. If everybody in our church family could do that when asked, what's it mean to be a part of First Friends Church? Guys, I am telling you, God could do amazing things in and through us. Not because we're great, but because He's great. And we're submitting to what He has for us. This is also not all-encompassing. It's not exhaustive. We're not going to see things in this sermon series about how to be a good parent or how to tithe or how to practice Sabbath. But here's our belief, is that if we are consistently engaged in being a disciple of Jesus, that we will start to see in our own lives byproducts. We are going to become better parents and grandparents as we get deeper into discipleship. We're going to become more sacrificial givers as we move deeper into discipleship. We are going to be people who joyfully practice rest as we go deeper into what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So a few things to think about at the very end of our time. And I'll mention that these closing reflections are on that insert, and that will be a weekly thing now. The closing reflections that we do together, you can take home with you so you don't have to feel like you have to figure it out all in this moment together. But here's the first one. If you aren't regularly spending some time daily at the inner table, from which of your existing daily activities and habits are you willing to take just 10 minutes? And if you already do spend some of that time regularly, ask yourself, is there a new practice that I might want to try? Journaling. Something along those lines. And listen, if you're still starting out fresh and new and this is new to you, then I want to stress it this way. If this is important to you, then what can you do 10 minutes less of every day? Start small, like Dick said in the video. Start small and say, there's something I'll do 10 minutes less so that I can do this and fit it into the rhythm of my life. Here's the second one. Do you have a common table group? And if you do, thank them. If you have an ABF that is a powerful influence in your life for good, thank them for what they have given to your life, knowing that you've given to them as well. But if not, take time to think and pray about what sort of common table group, especially as we get to that day and we talk more about it, would be good for you. Thirdly, how important to you is our weekly worship time, and how are you serving the local body here at First Friends with your time, your talents, your gifts, and your energy? And then lastly, where is your mission field? The place that's outside of home and outside of church, where does the rhythm of your life take you that you are able to love others and live a hopeful life in front of them? So as you read those words, maybe God's already stirring something in your heart, but take those same words are on that sheet of paper. Take them home. Read them over this week. There's additional scripture to reflect on those sheets that are in the bulletin. We want this to be something that extends into your life and helps with that process of discipleship. So before we go, let's take a moment and let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the invitation to be disciples. Jesus, that you have called out to us and you have invited us to follow you. And if we are people that we're going to follow, we know that we're going to learn from you continually. We know that you're going to call us to love. And as we begin to explore this new idea of rhythm, and as we unpack it in the weeks to come, would you please be in the midst of it? Would you speak to our hearts in ways that are convicting when they need to be convicting, and ways that are encouraging when they need to be encouraging, so that we become more and more in line with your will for our lives and who you want us to become in Christ. So we submit this to you as we leave this place and as we continue this study in the weeks to come. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, as you go today, be blessed in your going, be blessed in your study, and we hope to see you again next Sunday.